Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we can no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you.
Thank you, Chris. And if you'd like to, you could take your Bible you might have brought with you this morning, and you could turn to Galatians 2, the end of that chapter. There are a couple of verses that were read, and then the end of chapter 3. While you're turning, I want to say on behalf of the church, thank you to all of our veterans who served our country. We have a few. Would you mind standing if you're here this morning and you served in one of our branches? Could we give them a hand? Thank you. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we are tired. Navigating all the rules to be the best spouse, parent, employee, even grandparent, leave us exhausted. Add to that the weight of the expectations others have for our allegiance to our country, our party, even our favorite football team. Our time of fellowship and study refresh us as we hear the news that is too good to be true, that we may trust your grace alone. And all God's people say, amen. H.G. Wells wrote a series of articles that were turned into a book. He started writing in 1914. The title of his book was The War to End Wars. 100 years after the end of World War I, the popular phrase that described the optimism of a world without war seems a parody, if not a cruel joke. 21 years after that very first Armistice Day, Veterans Day, the world would be plunged into war again. That there would be a war to end wars was a claim too good to be true. Hearing the gospel of grace left some in Paul's day thinking it was too good to be true. That God in the cross of Christ had defeated the powers of sin and death surely required something from human beings. Nothing could be so free. Today, the same skepticism rears its head about the same time the gospel of grace goes out to the human ears, living under the weight of so many rules. Take the website parenting.com. In an article titled "The 8 Golden Rules of Parenting," William Sears, a medical doctor, outlines tips and tricks for good parenting. Number one, respond with abandon. Number two, understand that sometimes babies just cry. Number three, get behind your baby's eyes. I couldn't help but think about that little trick the optometrist does to see behind your eyeball. I just don't know how to do that. Number four, celebrate the positive. Number five, shape, don't control. Number six, seek support. Number seven, just say no. And number eight, take care of yourself. No doubt there's some good suggestions in the article, but a desperate parent may receive these rules with the hope of successful parenting. Submitting to these rules takes on the form of the law. The first time you realize that you've sought to control your child, the first time, you inevitably face a flood of guilt that results in self-condemnation. What was I thinking? What was I doing? How will they ever recover from my madness? Overwhelmed by the guilt of such an experience, we look to justify ourselves. And I had a bad day at work. Do you know how stressed I am? They were being quite bratty. We don't want anyone to think we can't parent well. What we really want is to get out from under the weight of guilt that overwhelms us. The problem is, these eight golden rules of parenting don't give us any way out from under the law. Where you break one, you've broken them all. So we hope that maybe we'll perform better next time. We read the laws again. We commit ourselves to doing better, only till tomorrow when, well, we break another one of our rules. And if maybe you're done parenting, I'm not sure when that happens. She looks over at her husband. What about marriage? The Christian website BeliefNet.com offers this article, 9 Rules Every Marriage Should Live By. The subtitle is even better. A successful marriage is a joy. But there are a few rules to observe to stay on the path to marital bliss. Like with the 8 golden rules of parenting, some of these rules make complete sense and would surprise no one. Number one, never call each other disgraceful names. Never mention the word divorce. Never talk ill of each other to other people. Never attack any insecurity or love that you know is close to the other's heart. Always be quick to ask forgiveness. Always talk positive about each other to others. Always be willing to stop what you're doing if your partner needs your help or encouragement. Always communicate in the face of misunderstanding, hurt, or disappointment. And finally, always step away from a dispute and pray. I don't think that can be edited out of the recording. Do you notice the words always and never? Always, never. These words make it more clear than the 8 golden rules of parenting that there is no room for error. Remember, if you want marital bliss, it's never and always. When we receive these rules as law, we find ourselves living more in the gulag than a place where there is no bliss. Look up gulag this afternoon. Think prison, concentration camp. Take the socially charged phrases, family values, pro-life, and religious freedom. These tend to be identifiers we think are important. However, if you don't follow closely all of the distinctions of each of those groups, you will be ridiculed and considered outside the boundaries. A pastor friend of mine in Texas, who has a PhD in church history, particularly Baptist history, who centered his studies on religious freedom, which happens to be a Baptist distinctive. See how I'm working Baptist history into a couple of consecutive sermons. Don't know what's wrong with me. He is an advocate of religious freedom. So when it came time for him to decide what he would do, when a group of Muslims petitioned the city council in the city in which he lives for a permit to build a mosque, he went to the city council meeting and he stood and he spoke for the right of the group to build their mosque. You would have thought that he was no longer a Christian by the responses, because he didn't toe someone else's vision of religious freedom. The same thing happens if you dare suggest there may be something more important than family, or that there's something more to being pro-life than anti-abortion. It does not take long for the identity of any group that you and I decide to participate in before someone's enforcing the rules of that group on you to make sure you're towing the line. When you don't, you're out. We human beings find laws, rules everywhere. I mean, look no further than the divisions in our political parties. If you don't happen to toe the current party line, you think the platform of your chosen party needs some adjustment, then you are feckless and faithless. If you dare advocate, for instance, for a social safety net and you're a Republican, you are deemed a rhino. Republican in name only. It's no better on the other side of the aisle. If you happen to be a Democrat and you think the platform ought to allow space for someone who's anti-abortion, you'll become a dino, a Democrat in name only. We human beings seem incapable of getting past our divisions. Everywhere we look, we are expected to line up with someone else's rules in order to fit within the boundary markers of a given group. That we can keep all these rules and find peace is a story that is too good to be true. What's worse is it's impossible. And I don't know about you, but it leaves me worn out. Maybe you see what Paul is driving at so hard here in his letter to the Christians in Galatia. They had heard the good news. Some of the teachers had come along and told these young Christians that, yes, that is indeed good news. Christ died for you. But it's a story that's too good to be true. Nothing is that free. You must do something. Paul had experienced the news for himself that was too good to be true. He found in the news that the better place in the world had come in Christ Jesus. His goal was not to change the world, but to announce that in Christ, God had set us free from the laws, the rules that work to maintain divisions and distinctions. In Christ, God had removed the human rule that some must rule over others, that one gender is somehow more important than another, that one race was more special than others. Rather than maintain the normal course of dividing up between Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, Paul saw in Christ the end of these dividing walls to the formation of a family where we are all sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's argument was so intense, for he knew the world as it is would never come to grace on its own. And that's what's exactly happened to the churches in Galatia. The idea that God had been the agent of rectification, that is the God who would set things right, the actor setting the world in order, wounded the human ego It still does. It removed the notion that some are better than others. The teachers came to Asia Minor. They had heard the good news, and they heard that it was just too good to be true. So what'd they do? Well, they took these young Christians in these churches, and they reintroduced the law as the distinction that would set them apart. Keep these rules, and people will know that you've experienced God's grace. Does that sound familiar? Let me go over that again. The idea that God had been the actor in setting the world right wounded the human ego. Keep these rules, and people will know that you've experienced God's grace. Does that sound familiar? Keep these rules. As Gentile Christians, the way to be sure everyone knows you are different is through circumcision. I would prefer to be different. In other places, the issue was over food. Remember the debates over eating meat sacrificed to idols? The strong brother, weak brother argument you find in Romans, for instance? In either direction, the formation of laws to protect the strong or to protect the weak would mean the creation of distinctions that would easily become new laws, new rules that would divide and create boundaries. Paul's declaration is this: by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. What? The teachers had said, keep these laws, and everyone will know that you are in Christ. See, Paul couldn't accept the idea that we must return to law keeping. Any laws as a form of justification for our newfound identity in Christ. Paul had been accused of setting aside grace for God, of the grace of God, for not insisting that the Gentile Christians keep the law. What was his response? Here's what he said: I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness or justification or rectification, all three words that can translate that word, diakosune, comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. In other words, it's too good to be true. And if you think it's too good to be true and you take up rule keeping, there was no need for Jesus to die. Setting things right through keeping the law would become such a burden that he reminded his audience of Deuteronomy 27, verse number 26. Everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. Are you tired yet? Can you think about all the laws that you're required to keep in hopes that maybe someone will accept you? Someone will think you're valuable. Someone will think you're worthy. Someone will think you're doing a good job as a parent, as a spouse. Someone will think you're a great employee because you've kept all the rules. Are you tired yet? Well, if you're not, you will be. Can you not see what makes us so tired? And if we think that our participation in the kingdom of God runs along the lines of laws and rules, no wonder we find it so hard to show up on Sunday. Those reminders of what we have done, have not done, what we have not become, what we do not do, is like hearing over and over again that we're cursed. I mean, why would you come if week in and week out, all you heard was what you had not done, what you had not become? Why, I'm telling you, I would prefer a sunrise on a golf course, the quiet of a tree stand, or a good cup of coffee and a good book any given day than the reminder of my failure, the reminder that I've been cursed. But I'm with Paul. We get together not to hear what we have not done, what we've not become, and what we did not do. Instead, we gather to hear what God has done, who God has made us in Christ to become, and through the Spirit, what God has done through us. The active agent in the story of God of making things right is a story that's too good to be true, but it's true nonetheless. The Lord is gracious and mighty. The gospel is the good news that is too good to be true. We gather together for fellowship and study to overcome our natural tendency to think that the weight of the world rests on our big shoulders. It doesn't. Paul gets to the end of chapter 3 and he invites us to reimagine family. He is not the first. I mean, when Jesus is told his family is waiting outside, he describes his mother, father, sisters, and brothers as those who do the will of the Father. At once we make of this a new set of rules. Exactly what is Jesus telling us we must do? What are the things that will make us good family members? But Jesus tells the disciples that the will of God is to believe in Him, to trust in Him. Paul drives the point. He reminds the Christians in Galatia that they are not rectified, justified, made righteous by their faith, but by the faithfulness of Jesus. We trust in Christ's faithfulness. For if it were up to us, we would simply make of that good news story a new set of laws, a new set of rules. We gather for fellowship and study to learn what it means to be included in this new family. We gather to identify the ways that we have unintentionally created a new set of laws to keep and to remember that no one is rectified by the works of the law. No one is made right. No one is set right by the works of the law. We gather to tell ourselves the story that we will not hear anywhere else. Can I say that again? We gather to hear a good news story that we will not hear anywhere else. That this is given freely, by grace, in love. There is everything free about God's grace. We gather to remember that we belong to Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that this is by promise, not by law keeping. We are family by God's promise, not because you do it my way or I yours. We gather to remember the story of God that is too good to be true, that there is indeed something this free. God's grace in Christ Jesus.